Glad to see everyone here tonight. It's glad to have our family back from Blast of Leaders. That's encouraging. Heard that y'all had a great time, and for that we're thankful. Hope, pray, and trust that things that we'll learn will benefit you for eternity, hopefully. On Sunday, we began looking at the commandment and love, or love and the commandment. And remember, we looked at how Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we took notice of that word agape in John 3:16, 1 Peter 3:10, passages like that. And we saw how the definition of the word agape means to welcome, to entertain. And it's a very interesting concept that we was taking notice of that. And it led into some other discussion concerning the love that we ought to have for God, and that if we love God, we'll welcome him, and then we'll entertain his commands. We'll do what he asks. And so today I want us to take that thought, and I want to transition it to the love we have for God and our fellow man or our neighbor. Remember, we talked about on Sundays, we'll do more of a didactic or more of a doctrinal, and then on Wednesdays we'll do more of a application type setting. So today I want us to talk about the love of God and the test of the will. The test of the will. And I know it was challenging to me, and I hope that it will be challenging unto you as well. In Matthew chapter 28:18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. And it's interesting that he tells them to go into all the world. But the encouraging part about that was he says, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So here Jesus promises his disciples that I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. Now, we take that thought, and I have a few passages I want us to consider. And remember what the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, remember the Hebrews writer there says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. All right? So two passages already that demonstrate that, number one, God was going to be with his apostles, yea, disciples. And really the implication there is that God will always be with us too. And then the Hebrews writer demonstrates that to those Hebrew Christians as well, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, when we consider that, I want us to be thinking that even in death, the child of God is never left. Even in death, the child of God is never left without the presence of God. In Luke chapter 16 and verse number 22, you remember when Lazarus died, the beggar. He had escort services to Abraham's bosom. Who came and picked Lazarus up? Who? Who picked him up? Angels. I find it very interesting that there's no services for those who die outside of Christ, die unfaithful. Now, I want to make this point. The very fact that we love God, We're keeping his commandments. He's always with us. He will never forsake us. Even in death, we're taken care of. It ought to be that love that motivates us and encourages us to love God with all that we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay? Now, there's a problem. The problem is that we live in a world that's wicked. All right? Now, I found it very interesting, and y'all keep me in your prayers because I've been challenging myself, because it's so easy to be lazy in Bible study. It is just downright lazy. It's easy to be lazy and not look up every word, not think about every concept. And line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, it takes time. We're consulting the mind of God. We're trying to get into the deep things of God, and it just takes time. So the reason why I started the way that I started, because we're to love God, we're to love neighbor. Okay? But there's a problem here. 1 John 5:19, the world lies in wickedness. Now, you think about that word wickedness, what comes to mind? Before I give you some definitions, what comes to mind, wickedness? All right, evil. Hedonism. Lawlessness. Iniquity. Sin. Let me give you some definitions. It blew my mind. And again, wickedness in 1 John 5:19, full of labors, hardships, annoyances, toils, dangers, pain, trouble, diseases, blindness, evil, bad, wicked, temptations, calamity, viciousness, guilt, grievousness, lewdness, harm, ill. Do we see that in the world that we live in? All right, now, keep in mind what we're talking about. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? Under the law, they're supposed to love God and love neighbor. We're to love God and love neighbor too. Yet we live in this world of wickedness as Christians. All of these different definitions. 2 Timothy 3:13, the Bible demonstrates to us that this world is growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we have all of these things going on. Look at Matthew 24:12. I want us to consider this from a principal perspective. The context is rich. Don't have time to deal with the context. But from a principal perspective, we notice something. Brother Brian, read that passage. What does the Bible say in Matthew 24:12? And ask yourself, do I fall prey to this at times? Ask yourself, do you know people that fall prey to this? What does the Bible say? Matthew 24:12.
And because iniquity shall abound, the blood of many shall wax cold.
Because evil and maliciousness and sin and lawlessness is just running rampant everywhere. The love of many. It, literally, the word cold there means that it wanes towards coldness. The idea of, because of this evil that's going on, men develop a cynical attitude. What does it mean to be cynical? Anybody? What is cynicism? I hear sarcasm.
Doubt.
Doubt.
Negative.
Ma'am?
Negative.
Negative. What else?
Distrustful.
Distrustful.
Selfishness.
All right. Listen to this. Cynicism is an attitude characterized by general distrust of others' motives. A cynic may have a general lack of faith or hope in the human species or people motivated by ambition, desire, greed, gratification, materialism, goals, and opinions that a cynic perceives as vain, unobtainable, or ultimately meaningless, and therefore deserving of ridicule and admonishment. Cynicism is often confused with skepticism, perhaps due to either inexperience or the belief that man is innately good. I thought about that. Because iniquity is abounding, the love of many, Jesus says, grows cold, cynic. It just becomes cynical. I was talking to a guy at the gym today, and I said, you know, I've been studying on this particular subject, and I realized I failed in praying for my fellow man like I need to. Sometimes I look at mankind and like, man, he ain't gonna turn out to be nothing. Because of all of the sin that is around us, sometimes it's hard to look at people being our neighbor and doing something good for them. Yes, sir.
The word cynical comes from the Latin, which comes from the Greek originally. It means literally like a dog. So think about that as that you, the English grammar, you know, lack of trust, the attitude of a dog, a dog canine.
I have in my notes brute beast. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because the love that God has for mankind is amazing. I'm talking about even for sinners. He sent his son to save sinners. He sent his disciples out to do what? Preach to sinners. Well, you can't look at people a certain way in a negative fashion and save them at the same time, if you will. So the reason why I started the way that I did is that God is with us. Yet wickedness is in this world. And Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 2 that, well, unreasonable and wicked men, well, they live around us. And friends, make no mistake about it. And one thing that I'm noticing, even with myself, and I know I've been confessing a lot up here, I'm sorry, but you read a lot of men's thoughts, especially on social media, you can become very cynical. We live in a special time. When you're reading men's thoughts, it's difficult. It's bad enough being around them all the time, but to read them all the time?
Amen.
So, how does one maintain a proper balance of the love of God and still see a lost man as an individual that I need to talk to and draw them to Christ? So, man, it's convicting. I'm like, this is challenging. And so our love is tested. Listen to this, I put. Therefore, our love is tested. No longer can we rely upon our love being easy or an impulse, but now we must will ourselves to love even the unthankful and the evil. Look at Luke 6, verse 35. In Luke 6, 35, this passage here has always intrigued me. And I think the older we get, the more we mature in Christ, God's word gets deeper. It's not that it's saying something different. It just gets deeper. But the love that God has for mankind is just totally amazing. But notice he says, but love your enemies, verse 35. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Now listen to this. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Brethren, is that not challenging? God is kind to the unthankful. You know how we get with unthankful people. Man, like, That's, open the door for that person, they didn't even say thank you. Well, after a while, the person said, man, I ain't open the door for nobody. That's cynicism. Now, look at Leviticus 19. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's bring it to the New. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The lawyer came up to Jesus, and we'll discuss this here in a few minutes. What is the greatest commandment? That's interesting. In Leviticus 19, in verse number 18, you go back and you read the rest of the context, we'll pick up in verse 17 and read verse number 18. He said, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You probably want to underline that. Now, this is under the old system. This is under the Mosaic system that God was concerned about the hearts of men even then. Don't hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Now, here the neighbor is the brother, okay? And not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Now, the people are your neighbors. The neighbor is your brother. But you shall love your neighbor as what? I am the Lord. When you ask a Jew, who's my neighbor during this time? Who do you think he was talking about? Anybody? Kindred, brethren. Do you think he was talking about those in the foreign nations? Mm-mm. Unless, turn to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse number 10, unless you had something that took place that was seeming out of the ordinary, if you will, but it happens. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse number 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So, well, every now and then you would have an outsider that would come in and want to be part of the Jewish family. They would call them what, Brother Royce? A proselyte. He had to identify with the Jews. He would have to get circumcised. But he was a stranger, but he was within the gates. Guess what? He would then be their brother. Okay? But when a Jew was talking about loving God and loving his neighbor, he wasn't talking about no heathens. He was just talking about those on the inside. But now we got something different going on. Turn to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, remember, we're talking about loving God and loving neighbor. This world is wicked. We know it. It's a difficult place to live at times. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, you go back, you read the rest of the context yourself. You find this certain lawyer. What can I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 25. Jesus says, what's written in your law? What is your reading? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right. So, he got that right. He got it right. All right. Look at verse number 28. He said, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. All right. So, Jesus acknowledged that the lawyer got it right. Love your neighbor as yourself. You love God, love man. All right. So, this man willing to justify himself, wanting rather, who's my neighbor? Oh, who's my neighbor? Now, Jesus comes with this story right here. And who could tell me this story in a nutshell? Anybody? What took place? Say again. Okay. Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They didn't get along with each other. They didn't like each other, right? All right, Levite and the priest. Okay. Okay. Should the Levite and the priest, should they have stopped? I mean, it seems that way, right? I mean, after Jesus asked the question, well, which one was neighborly? Which one was his neighbor? And notice what he says in verse number 37. He who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Question. I thought Jews were only supposed to be neighborly to Jews. Well, now you got the Samaritan helping a Jew. And now you got this lawyer, Jesus, being a Jew, telling this lawyer who's a Jew, who is actually the neighbor. Jesus changes the definition of neighbor. You know, he's the only one that had the authority to change definitions. You know, we don't have authority to do that. Who's our neighbor? Who's our neighbor?
Everyone.
Just Christians? Or all men? All men or y'all men? Say again. So the question is, who is my neighbor? I'm supposed to love God, and I'm supposed to love neighbor. Well, that brings me to what I really want us to talk about, and some ways that we can assist and demonstrate love to our neighbor, yea, our fellow man. Because we talked about love, and that's why the first class we demonstrated that love is vast. It's, if I could say it, it's across the map. Yet, it's specific and pointed at the same time. You got love for a husband, for his wife, a wife for a husband. You have love for parents and their children, love for a boyfriend or girlfriend. You got love for man and God. And you got love for, I don't know if you can use it like this, a person and their pet. I don't mean that in an ill way, but well, the Bible does teach us about treating our beasts correctly. So what about our neighbor? How can we demonstrate to our neighbor, number one, that we love one another and that we actually love and want to do what's best for them? What are some ways? I have six in my notes. We'll go over them, but I want to hear what you have to say. Because this will aid us in sometimes our seeming cynical attitude that's permeating around us. Because we do live in a time where people don't trust one another to save their lives. And I'm talking about people have proven themselves. You know, if we truly take some of their attitudes to the fullest, we couldn't even appoint elders in the church. You couldn't even lay your hand on nobody Is that right, Brother Royce? But when someone proves themselves to be faithful, God says, that's the person. Question. How can we help our fellow man with the love we have one for another and for God?
By sharing the gospel.
By sharing the gospel.
Amen.
Okay, good. What else?
I'm going to Romans 12, regardless of how we're treated by others, if we treat them properly, Paul says, well, he throws a fire on their head.
Yes, that's a good one. Good. What else?
What point do we get that loving those who love us, we're supposed to love those who hate us?
Yeah. Bible teaches us to love our enemies. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't say for our enemies to love us.
No, it's not.
But we're to love our enemies.
Amen.
How difficult is that?
That's good.
I didn't ask that. I said, how difficult was it?
It's difficult.
It's difficult,
but I accept it.
How?
Our lifestyle is just following Christ's example.
How about how we serve one another? In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, what did Jesus say about that? What did Jesus say? John 13, 34 and 35.
Love one another first.
By this what? Yes. Yes. So how can those who are on the outside, our neighbor, know that we love God and love one another? How we serve one another. How we're willing to sacrifice for one another. I was told when I was young in Christ, if you ever get to a point where you're just thinking about yourself, go serve somebody in the church. True love for God is service. So here we understand that our love for God is demonstrated in our love for one another and also our love for our fellow man. It's interesting. If I'm serving my dear sister right here and someone in the world sees me serving her, I'm like, let me go see what these people are about. Or they might not ever come around, but they'll see the demonstration. In Acts 2 and verse number 45, we understand that the brethren there, of course, it was a different type of situation. They're all there for the feast. They sold their possessions to make sure that all of the brethren had need. You know, during the first century church, those in the world, when they would see God's people, like, man, that was strange. They were strange people. They call one another brethren. They talk about taking the Lord's Supper, almost like cannibalism. Like, these are strange people. You know, we are strange. Supposed to be. Look at Romans 12, 17 and 18. You know, it's a good way to demonstrate love for our neighbor. Who wants to read that? Romans 12, 17 and 18. Brian spoke on this on Sunday night. Excellent words. Just very convicting. Very convicting. Because we have to ask ourselves, how honest am I? And when I work around dishonest people, should I stand out? I can love my neighbor by just being an honest individual. In Romans 12, 17 and 18, who wants to read that?
Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest inside of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
Two things, being honest and being peaceable. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called what? Sons of God. So I've been pondering this. I'm like, man, this is interesting. I know that the Bible has much more to say than what we're going to be talking about tonight, but it's interesting that our demonstration to our neighbor is not just, okay, there's a bad car accident, you're going to stop and help them. That's good. But tragedy doesn't have to happen in order for us to demonstrate love to our neighbor. Now, that's a good time, but we work around people who don't know the Lord. They don't have the love of God in their hearts. Look at 1 Peter 3. Brian, I'm going to use what you said again. I have to. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. That Sunday night's lesson and the content of it was so rich. It was so rich that it was, if you was not here, I know some of y'all wasn't here because of last release. Go online, listen to that lesson. It'll be worth your time. But notice, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brethren. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips speak from speaking deceit or guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him, now listen to this, let him seek peace and run after it. Pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And the Hebrews writer in the Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, follow peace. And there are some people in the world that we live in, this wicked world, they're not following peace. But we should. And let's make this practical and relevant. As children of God, we ought to be promoting as much peace as we can online. Because that's where a lot of us spend most of our time. We shouldn't be in the midst of a bunch of chaos. Any comments? Some of y'all looking at me funny. I mean, I'm cool with it, but... Should we? We can love our neighbor by being peacemakers. And sometimes we're not peacemakers. I'm talking about in general, not here, but in general, we ought to be peacemakers. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, 19 and 22. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 and 22 was very encouraging. Very encouraging. Because the Apostle Paul saw the benefits of positioning himself for others to benefit. Which tells us also, Brother Brian, that Christianity is not something that you do on the whim. It's actually strategic. I'm putting myself in a position that someone who is outside of Christ can benefit. You know, businesses do it all the time. They set up different apps, or they set up banners. They're strategic. One thing that San Angelo de Go is not going to do is take their banners and things like that and take it out there to wall where there's just nothing but trees. That's not beneficial. But what is beneficial is to take our app or our banner of love and be in the midst of people. Notice what Paul says. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a what? A servant to all. That I might win the more. Look at verse 22. To the weak, I became as weak. I believe he's talking about those who are weak in their mindset. That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. There's that all men phrase. In order that I might by all means do what? I just want to save some. The Bible doesn't teach us to go out there and win the world. You won't find a passage in the Bible that's going to say that. Win the world. Nope. We're supposed to live our lives. We're supposed to be righteous individuals. We're supposed to be carrying the love of God, which is in our hearts, to those who are on the outside. Hopefully they'll see Christ living in us, the hope of glory. Any comments? Look at 2 Corinthians 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 13, which I coupled with Galatians 6, verse 10, in a principal matter, or a principal way, even our giving. Now, this ought to teach us, when the church is involved in good works, hopefully one of those good works is benevolence. Of course, we have evangelism, but hopefully it's benevolence. Here we see that the first century church was encouraged and also charged to give of their means to share. But look at verse number 13. You go back, of course, God is, he loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound, verse number 8. But verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. And listen to this. And for your liberal sharing. Now the context is offering, giving. With them, talking about the saints. And with who else? All men. Our giving is not just for us. It's for those who are on the outside. Our neighbor. Now can you imagine using what we have benefited from hard work and labor, and of course, it is God that gives us the power to get wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Let me say this. Please do not have, maybe I'm talking to the younger more than I'm talking to the older. Please do not think that it's because of your good looks and your intelligence and strong will that you are able to go out there and work and make money. That's just part of it. And we're thankful that young people want to work, because we have a generation, some, that want to stay home and not work and make money. But don't do any work. Okay, that don't work. You got to work, right? But the money that we make is actually to not just help the saints, but all men. We can demonstrate love. It's amazing how God set this up that all men can benefit. Which makes sense. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He demonstrated this love, this welcome. I want y'all to come to me. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my son. He's going to die for you. I'm going to bring him back. The apostles are going to go out. They're going to teach this gospel. And when you obey it, I'll receive you. I'll welcome you. And I know, friends, for a fact that the world that we live in, they take advantage of opportunities to do good will work. What do we call them? It starts with a P. When someone does a lot of goodwill work, what do we call them? Mm-hmm. Say that again. Mm-hmm. Businesses do it all the time. They give away money. Well, a lot of them do it for tax purposes. But the Christian, we're doing it because we love them.
Philippians 2:1-5.
Yeah.
That's
right.
Love promotes humility, which produces
service. That's right. True love promotes humility, which what?
Produces
which produces servitude. It's amazing. This Bible is amazing. Look at 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I need to hurry up. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, this is where I was saying that I failed, and I need to do a better job. I ask that y'all pray for me, because sometimes we can have a cynical attitude and not pray for nobody but members of the church and ourselves. Paul tells Timothy, a young preacher, therefore exhort, first of all, that supplication and prayer are similar, but supplication is you're taking a specific situation and circumstance and you're going to God with it all the time. Prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for who? The church. Is that what it says? All men. The last time you prayed for your neighbor, your next door neighbor. The last time we prayed for someone who was in a car accident, we're just driving by. We couldn't stop because, number one, the first responders were already there. There's no need for us getting out. But we could pray for them. And notice what he says. For kings and all who are in authority, we do that a lot, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Why? Look at this, Brian. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. God says, I love it when my people pray for those who are outside. I love it. It's acceptable. Notice 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26. We can do our fellow man a favor by making sure that when we are correcting, teaching, that we do it with the right attitude. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Notice this. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may listen to this, come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. A deeper study needs to be had in that escaping the snare of the devil. Literally, they have been intoxicated with error. And because they have been intoxicated with error, we have a responsibility to make sure that we approach them the right way. Well, we can love our neighbor, and we do that when we love God. And I hope, pray, and trust that these thoughts will help you in the world that we live in.